Please turn to Leviticus chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 8 through 23 of Leviticus chapter 6. This is the priestly responsibilities with respect to the burnt offering and the grain offering. Listen carefully to God's word. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Command Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the law for the burnt offering. The burnt offering itself shall remain on the hearth, on the altar, all night until the morning, and the fire on the altar is to be kept burning on it. And the priest is to put on his linen robe, and he shall put on undergarments next to his flesh, and he shall take up the ashes to which the fire reduces the burnt offering on the altar, and place them beside the altar. Then he shall take off his garments and put on other garments, and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. And the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not go out. But the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and he shall lay out the burnt offering on it, and offer up in smoke the fat portions of the peace offerings on it. Fire shall be kept burning continually on the altar. It is not to go out. Now this is the law of the grain offering. The sons of Aaron shall present it before the Lord in front of the altar. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, verse 15. Then one of them shall lift up from it a handful of the fine flour of the grain offering, with its oil and all the incense that is on the grain offering, and he shall offer it up in smoke on the altar, a soothing aroma, as its memorial offering to the Lord. What is left of it, Aaron and his sons are to eat. It shall be eaten as unleavened cakes in a holy place. They are to eat it in the court of the tent of meeting. It shall not be baked with leaven. I have given it as their share from my offerings by fire. It is most holy, like the sin offering and the guilt offering. Every male among the sons of Aaron may eat it. It is the permanent ordinance throughout your generations, from the offerings by fire to the Lord. Whoever touches them shall become consecrated. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, This is the offering which Aaron and his sons are to present to the Lord on the day when he is anointed. The tenth of an ephah of fine flour as a regular grain offering, half of it in the morning and half of it in the evening. It shall be prepared with oil on a griddle. When it is well stirred, you shall bring it. You shall present the grain offering in baked pieces as a soothing aroma to the Lord, and the anointed priest who will be in his place among his sons shall offer it. By a permanent ordinance, it shall be entirely offered up in smoke to the Lord. So every grain offering of the priest shall be burned entirely. It shall not be eaten. What in the world can that have to do with the Christian life? It's difficult. There are a lot of little pieces. It's like one of those kits of mosaics, and you have all these pieces. You need a pattern to put them together, and really, you have to almost understand the whole Bible to be able to put these pieces in their places. But it is well worth the effort, and that is what we are called to. This, in very significant ways, preaches the person and work of Christ to us and our persons and work in Christ. What we're moving to as we proceed from chapters 1 through 5 to chapters 6 and 7 are the prescriptions for the sacrifices in 1 through 5 and the prescription for the priests in chapter 6 and 7. And in many of the commentaries on this passage, these things are mashed together. This is everything to do with the burnt offering. This is everything to do with the sin offering. But the Spirit of God has moved Moses to separate these things and to go over everything with the sacrifices over here and everything about the priests over here. And so it seems at least reasonable, if not necessary, to consider these things separately. And so as we have considered the sacrifices, we will now, today and in the weeks coming, Lord willing, consider the priest's role in these things and what that has to do in preaching Christ to us and teaching us in Christ. So we consider the priests, their person and work. What we see in this passage, as in many others, is regarding the person of the priest, that they are to be holy, and this is pictured by their linen garments. They're not allowed to wear wool when they're working in the temple because that would make them sweat, as Ezekiel indicates, and they are to be clean in symbol in all that they do. And so it preaches holiness. And so in Revelation chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, Jesus says this about Christians as priests. You have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments. They walk with me in white. They are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. And so this picture of whiteness and soil and dirt, on the other hand, is a picture of cleansing from sin. And the person of the priest is to be holy. The high priest wore a plate on his turban, not in his head, but on his head, that said, "Holy to the Lord." And that was to be true of all the priests and Levites. As his person was to be characterized by holy attributes, also his work is holy actions. The first part of his work is mediation. He sacrifices for atonement, the forgiveness of sins, and then he sacrifices also with other sacrifices for acceptance. The means, atonement, and the ends, acceptance. As a result of this mediation, he then also intercedes. There is prayer for advocacy as a result of the mediation. And so the morning and evening burnt offerings were to be made. The fire was kept burning all night, throughout the night. There was a constant and continual burnt offering for the Lord for atonement and acceptance. And then also when the sacrifices were made morning and evening each day and double portions on the Sabbath day, the priests also burned incense, which is a picture of prayer. We'll be singing Psalm 141. "Lord, may my prayers be as incense before you." And God takes pleasure in our petitions when there has been sacrifice to give us access to him. And so also in the book of Revelation, the saints have bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And so that is the significance of incense in the Old Testament picture. So we come to Christ, who is declared to be our high priest. For example, in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 that we read, "We are partakers of a heavenly calling. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession." And then the rest of the book of Hebrews, at least the majority of it in chapters 4 through 10, deal with Christ's priesthood and his sacrifice as our priest. And so the truth that Christ is our high priest is very significant. He meets the standards, or fulfills the pictures, rather, in his holy attributes. In chapter 4:15, we read that he is tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. He is holy because he is without sin. He is blameless and without blemish. That qualifies him as an acceptable sacrifice, but it also qualifies him as an acceptable priest. And we need both. Even if we had a perfect sacrifice, we could not offer it because we are not perfect priests. In chapter 7, verses 26 and 27, the writer says, "It was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens." And this demonstrates that Christ in his person fulfills those holy attributes that were merely pictured by the pure white linen of the priests and the high priest. Christ also then fulfills the pictures in his holy actions. It is he and he alone who is the mediator between sinful men and a holy God. After describing his holy attributes in Hebrews 7:26, the writer goes on to his holy work. He does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins, then for the sins of the people, because this, that is, offering sins for the people, he did once for all when he offered up himself. And so he is mediating between God and man, not by offering animals as sacrifices, but by offering even himself. The greater elaboration of this offering of Christ is in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9, verse 11, when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made to hands, that is to say, not of this creation. And he offered not bulls and goats, but he offered his own blood. And therefore, in verse 15, he is the mediator of a new covenant. It is this offering sacrifice that is perfect and acceptable to God that is Christ's mediation. The significance of the cross is that he has mediated between us and God to remove our sin and to give us his righteousness. As a consequence of his mediation, he then also intercedes for us. Again, back to Hebrews chapter 7, declares the holiness of his attributes, the holiness of his mediation, and then also in 7:25, the holiness of his intercession. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints a son made perfect forever. In verse 25 of Hebrews 7, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, that's his mediation, since he always lives to make intercession for him. His intercession and his constant work for us is what he does. It is as a consequence of his mediation that he intercedes for us day after day. We have an example of his intercession in John chapter 17 with the high priestly prayer, as it is routinely called. And he has preceded that with many exhortations in chapters 14 through 16, saying, anything that you ask in my name, the Father will give you. And then he climaxes that with his own prayer of intercession for us in chapter 17. But Christ's priesthood is very different than in all these ways. Aaron and his sons were pictures, but Christ, in his perfect attributes and perfect actions, is the true and perfect high priest. And the writer of the Hebrews has a little bit of a problem in declaring this to the New Testament church. When the writer asserts that Jesus is a high priest, the Jews must have been shaking their heads, because they know that Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. It's an easy sell to say that Jesus is fulfilling the kingship of David, because Jesus was a descendant of David. But Jesus was not a descendant of the tribe of Judah. And so the writer to the Hebrews makes the point that Jesus' priesthood is not like the Levitical priesthood, because they, being imperfect, died, and there was a constant change from one generation to the other, from high priest to high priest to high priest throughout their generations. He says his priesthood is like Melchizedek. And he goes all the way back to Genesis 14, where you have this interesting story, but seems to come out of nowhere. And he uses that circumstance to declare the truth. Melchizedek literally, comes out of nowhere and goes into nowhere. Abraham is coming back from the winning the battle against the five kings, and Melchizedek, the priest of Salem, priest of Jerusalem, comes out and receives tribute from Abraham. And so indicating that Melchizedek is greater even than Abraham. And the fact that in the narrative, Melchizedek comes from nowhere, goes to nowhere, the writer points out is a picture of Christ's eternal priesthood, that he has no beginning and that he has no end. And so Jesus is not like the former priests who, this is Hebrews 7:23, who existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, on the other hand, because he abides forever, holds his priesthood permanently. And so Christ's priesthood is of an entirely different order. The only other time in the Old Testament that Melchizedek shows up is in Psalm 110, where the Lord says to my Lord, you are a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And that comes out of nowhere. And it's difficult to imagine what the Old Testament Jews must have thought of Psalm 110. You can imagine them saying, what is that about? But we find the fulfillment of it and the explanation of it in the work of Christ and his priesthood. The writer of Hebrews refers to Psalm 110 very often as examples. Hebrews 7:17, it is witnessed of him, thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Again in verse 21, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, thou art a priest forever. And that perfect eternal priesthood of Melchizedek is the nature of the priesthood of Christ. So Christ is our high priest. The next thing to observe is that because Christ is our high priest, therefore we also are priests in him. You'll see in all of these laws regarding the various sacrifices, they are routinely, with only one exception that we'll consider subsequently, they're routinely introduced in this way. This is the law, or rather, command Aaron and his sons. Aaron is the high priest, but his sons also do this work. The only thing distinctive to the high priest was the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16. Everything else, the regular priest, Aaron's sons, worked with him in these things. And so because Aaron is a high priest, his sons are priests. And because Jesus is a high priest, we, his children, we, his brethren, are also priests. It's the great Protestant Reformation doctrine of the universal priesthood of all believers. This is where that great doctrine comes from. We don't have priests other than Christ. We are priests in Christ. This is true even in the Old Testament. In Exodus 19:6, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. The whole nation of Israel were priests in some sense, and yet they also had priests, and the priests had a priest and the high priest. You'll see in Numbers chapter 3, that's a misprint if you care to correct it, that you have the Levites and the priests arranged around the tabernacle. You have God dwelling above the seraphim in the Holy of Holies above the mercy seat. And that is in the context of the holy place with the seven-branch candlestick, the altar of incense, and the table of showbread. That is in the context of the altar of burnt offering, the bath, and that is in the context of the tabernacle tent itself. Then around that presence of God, there was on the west side the Gershonites, who are one tribe family of Levites. On the south side, the Kohathites, which are another family of the Levites. On the north side, the Merarites. And on the east side were Aaron and his sons. So God's tent was surrounded with the priests and the Levites. And they mediated the presence of God to the nations. You had three tribes on the east, and this is in Numbers 2, three tribes on the south. The priests and Levites were in the middle of the marching order. You had three tribes on the west and then three tribes on the north. This indicated that the whole nation of Israel were priests to the whole world. Israel was chosen by God to be his own in order that they would be priests to the entire world. And the prophets are full of utterances that the nations will stream into Jerusalem as God draws them from his presence through the priests, through Israel, to the nations. And so you had in the temple of Solomon in the New Testament time, you had the court of the Gentiles, because there was a place for the Gentiles. God says, my house will be a house of prayer for all the nations. All the nations were invited to come, and the nation of Israel would serve as their priests. Israel didn't cut them off from God, but God provided a way to himself through Israel. It was the Great Commission in the midst of the nations, sitting there calling all the nations to come in. And so you have the court of the Gentiles that led to the courts of Israel, that led to the court of the priests, that led to the court of the high priests in the Holy of Holies. In Isaiah 61, verse 6, you will be called the priests of the Lord. This is the whole nation. You will be spoken of as ministers of our God. You will eat the wealth of nations. Priests ate the offerings that were brought to God by the Israelites. And here the Israelites will eat the offerings that are brought to them by the Gentiles. And so even in the Old Testament period, all of Israel were priests to the nations around them. In Israel, everyone had a priest who mediated and interceded for them, and everyone was a priest who mediated and interceded for others. You shall be a nation of priests. And so it's not surprising that we find this same kind of thing in the fullness of the new covenant. We see that Christ is our high priest, as we've already considered. And then there is the consequence that we are priests in Him. In Hebrews 2:11, for this reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren. And in verse 13, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. If He is a high priest and we are His brethren and children, then we are priests with Him. We are priests in Him. We are His family and thus priests. This is why Peter can say in 1 Peter 2:5, you also as living stones being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are priests. We offer sacrifices. They are acceptable to God in our high priest, Jesus Christ. We see this again prophetically in Isaiah 66, verses 20 and 21. They shall bring all your brethren from all the nations as a grain offering to the Lord on horses and chariots, mules and camels. I will also take some of them for priests and for Levites. All mankind will come down and bow before me. The nations will be brought in. The nations will bring in the Jews, and there's a kind of a flip in it that the Jews will bring in the nations, and that God will choose some of the other tribes for priests and Levites, and even some of the Gentiles for priests and Levites. And that's what we see Peter talking about in 1 Peter chapter 2. Paul has this in mind in his ministry to the Gentiles. In Romans 15, verse 16, he says, grace was given to me from God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest. Paul was from the tribe of Benjamin, which tribe, there was nothing spoken of priests, just like of the tribe of Judah. But he sees his apostolic ministry as Jesus in Hebrews 3:1 is an apostle and high priest of our confession. Paul is an apostle and priest of the gospel, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, that my offering of the Gentiles might become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul as a priest is bringing the Gentiles like a grain offering to God and offering them up that they would be acceptable to God. And so Paul sees himself and his ministry as a priestly ministry. It is not true that the Protestant church doesn't have priests. The Protestant church, everybody is a priest. That may be a convenient context to think of James' statement, confess your sins to one another. We go to the priest and confess our sins when we sin against the priest, whoever the priest may happen to be. I don't know. I'm not suggesting that we all have a little box in our house with two chambers where people can come in and confess their sins against us and we slide the door. I'm not suggesting any of that. But we do those same kind of things, but without the box and sliding door. We are priests. It's a great privilege and correspondingly a great responsibility. Therefore, as Peter declares that we are priests, he also declares that we must be holy. Is it any surprise when he has said in 1 Peter 2, 5 and 9 that we are a royal priesthood, a holy priesthood, that he has already said in chapter 1 that we must be holy? But like the Holy One who called you as priests, be holy yourself in all your behavior, as it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Verse 22, you have purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. What is that but priestly work? Purifying ourselves so that we can sacrifice ourselves for the good of others. We are priests, and therefore we are to be holy, tempted in all ways, and yet without sin. That is our calling. But as priests, when we sin, we offer sacrifice not only for ourselves, not only for others, but also for ourselves, that we would serve others. Therefore, also as we are called to a priestly attributes, we're also called to priestly actions. And that is, first, mediation in Christ. I think it is imprecise, if not incorrect, to think that we are priests between men and Christ. We don't mediate between men and Christ. We mediate in Christ. Christ, there is one mediator between God and man, and that is Christ. But we are His body. And therefore, we mediate in Christ, and He uses us in His active mediation between men and God. What He has accomplished in His own person, He applies by the Spirit in mediating and applying His mediation to the world. What does it mean that we mediate in Christ? It means that we sacrifice to God for others. That's what a priest does. He sacrifices to God for others. This is what is in view when Jesus says, there's no greater love than when a man lays down his life for his friend. That is priestly work. We are not called to sacrifice other things. Our priesthood is to be holy and to sacrifice ourselves for the good of others. Not that that accomplishes their salvation, but it applies the salvation that Christ has accomplished. Christ accomplished salvation by laying His life down for His friends. He uses us to apply what He has accomplished by us laying down our lives for our friends. And that is the substance of our priestly work. Jesus says, take up your cross daily and follow Me. It means that every day we are sacrificing ourselves, cutting ourselves up, putting the fat on the altar, splattering the blood around all around the burnt offering, and offering ourselves up for the good of other people. That's what we are. That's who we are. That's what we do. You don't get to choose if you die. The only thing you get to choose is how you die. If you're in Christ, you're dead. If you're in Christ, you are called to die every day. It isn't true that some Christians are martyrs. All Christians are martyrs. It's just that some Christians die quickly and others of us die slow. Some people come to a day and they die, they're done. The rest of us are called to die one day at a time, pulling off the Band-Aid in one hair at a time. Ow, 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 ow. That's what we're called to. That's what it means to be a priest. And we're not Levitical priests. We're not the priests of the Old Testament sacrifice something else. Christ is our high priest. He sacrificed Himself. We are priests in Him. We sacrifice ourselves. Take up your cross daily. This is what it means when Paul says to husbands, lay down your life. Give yourself for your wife as Christ gave Himself for the church. That's priestly work. Because you are a priest, you are called to lay down your life for your wife, to sacrifice yourself in spiritual sacrifices for the good of your wife, holding nothing back for the good of your wife. That's what it means as parents. You are to pour yourself out like a drink offering for the good of your children, holding nothing back for their good. Children for their parents, especially aged parents, giving your life for their good. This is what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. No greater love has a man than this, than one lay down his life for his friend, than he lay down his life for his neighbor. And even that we lay down our lives and sacrifice ourselves for our enemies. This is what it means when Jesus says, love your enemies. He means be a priest for your enemies. Offer yourself for your enemies. Don't let your enemies kill you. Kill yourself before they get a chance. Lay your life down for your enemies. And there's no way to do that but by the grace of God. There's no way to give up your life for your spouse but by the grace of God. It's not easy to give yourself up. But that's what we're called to as priests. To read through 2 Corinthians, this is exactly what Paul has in mind as a pastor, as an apostle. That he gives his life and he sacrifices himself every day for the good of the churches. That's what it means. And it applies also to whatever work you are called to. Can you believe it? The phone? We'll all take bets and we'll all win, so there won't be much gain in it. Writer of Hebrews says this in 13:16, "Do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." If we do good and share in laying out our lives for the good of others, according to God's calling to us, that's a sacrifice. And when we sacrifice, that's priesthood. Secondly, our work in Christ as His priest is to intercede in Christ. And that is to pray to God for others. In the same chapter, Hebrews 13:18, "Pray for us, for we are sure." And he's addressing them as priests in Christ, that they would pray, that they would burn incense for the writer and others. James says, "Pray for one another." And we are, of course, encouraged all throughout the Scriptures to pray for one another. What is that? What is praying but intercession, which is the work of the priesthood, a great privilege and a great responsibility. Again, in Romans 5 and Romans 8, the bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, the prayers of those who are called to be priests in Christ. And again, please remember the distinction that we are not accomplishing anything. We are not adding to Christ's atonement. Christ is using us as His body to apply, in many cases and over much time, what He accomplished in one case at one time, once for all. So this is the priesthood of believers. The priesthood of believers is Christ, who is our priest. And the priesthood of believers is us, who are priests in Christ. First of all, go to Christ as your high priest. You are on the outside. There are impenetrable walls to the presence of God. And the only way that you can get from here to there is by Christ. He says He is the one true and living way to the Father. He is the only priest who can get you from your sins to Christ's holiness, to God's holiness. Because in His mediation, He takes away your sins in His sacrifice, and He gives you His righteousness in His sacrifice, and by that, He brings you into the presence of God as a priest. Not symbolically, like the high priest did on the Day of Atonement, but really and actually. In Hebrews chapter 9, He entered into heaven itself for us. And therefore, Hebrews chapter 9, let us draw near to God in Him. And so the first application is that you must go to Christ for His mediation for you. It is only Christ our high priest who forgives sin. It is only Christ our high priest who gives righteousness. There's no one else who has this and who gives this. Also, go to Christ for intercession, for the things that you need and rightly desire. He is the one who, because of His priesthood, has God's ear. He now lives, sitting at the right hand of God. He now lives to intercede for us continually. Don't pray to the saints. They don't have God's ear. Christ has God's ear. You don't need anyone to mediate between you and Christ either. Because Christ, you have Christ's ear, and Christ has God's ear. You don't need a mediator between you and Christ because you yourself are a priest. You don't need an earthly priest. You don't need any other earthly priest. You don't need any heavenly priest in the saints. over and over in John 14 through 16, as exemplified in John 17, in my name you have the ear of God. And as he goes through that repetitiously, he gets to the point in chapter 16 of John where he says, I don't even need to ask on your behalf. It isn't that we ask Christ and that Christ asks God. That isn't the picture. It is that Christ's intercession is so effective that we have direct access to God in him. And that is a great encouragement, to intercede for our needs and desires. Secondly, go to Christ not only as your high priest, but go in Christ as his priests. You go to Christ for access to God, but then you are sent into the world as his priests on his behalf. This is the great commission of the priesthood of believers. We are to mediate in Christ by bearing a cross daily and loving all those whom God has given us to love and pouring out our souls and sacrificing ourselves day after day. And also we are to intercede and pray constantly, pray without ceasing. That is our priestly work. Die daily, pray without ceasing, be a priest in Christ. The Lord's Supper is a particular opportunity both to seek his priestly work for us and to seek from him the grace that we need to do this priestly work that he has called us to, that he would mediate and intercede for us, and that by his grace we would mediate and intercede in him for others. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the Gospels that declare to us the true space-time events of Christ's priesthood in his death and resurrection, ascension, and session at the right hand of God as our high priest. And we especially thank you for the book of Hebrews, which makes Leviticus make sense for us in the new covenant. Lord, we pray that you would help us to take these things to heart, not that we will offer sacrifices of animals and grain, but that in our priesthood we would offer ourselves, that others would see in us the cross of Christ and be brought to him for faith and redemption. Father, we pray that you would forgive us that we have left our linen garments in a heap, that we have not taken up our holy work of priesthood in Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that you would cleanse us, that you would clothe us in your righteousness, so that we would every day sacrifice ourselves for the good of others as your priests, and that every day we would without ceasing seek your face by prayer for the good of others whom you've called us to serve. Lord, you are our faithful high priest, and we resort to you and thank you and praise you. And we now confess and recognize and commit ourselves to faithfulness to be your priests in this holy work that you've called us to. And so, Lord, help us. In your name we pray. Amen. Please turn to Psalm 110. Notice stanza 2, the third line down, verse 4. Jehovah swore, and from his oath he never will depart, of the order of Melchizedek, a priest thou ever art. Remember that that declares Christ's priesthood for us, but it also calls us to our faithfulness in our priesthood in him. Let's praise the Lord and commit ourselves to his service with Psalm 110.